We're live. Testing. What's up, everybody? Thank you for once again listening to the Down to Earth podcast. I'm your host, Silas Forster. And as you know, I very much enjoy having simple down to earth conversations with local church pastors. And today I'm joined by Matt Purvis, who is the student pastor at Northside Baptist Church in Lexington, South Carolina.
What a privilege.
Dude, it's been so long, obviously, since we've seen each other. So tell me how you got to Northside, or tell us how you got to Northside Baptist Church.
Dang, dude. Well, an opportunity arose to apply for the student ministry position. They were looking for a student pastor. I applied, and they said, "Hey, buddy, we love you. You did a great job, but we're going to go with the next guy." I'm so dead serious. Scott, who, this is actually the church I grew up at, Scott, who's the executive pastor, has been here forever. He called me, and he was, you know, I was praying through if this was where the Lord was leading, and you know, it's between me and another guy, and he legit called me and was like, "We love you so much, buddy, but we're going with this other guy, and you know, look forward to seeing how God uses you." But in God and his providence, I mean, he led that guy somewhere else. And so, you know, sometimes you got to settle for second best. And turns out second best in this situation was God's best for me. So I'm thriving, man. That's really, I mean, very short summary of how I got here. But really, I'm blessed. I love our church. And I mean, we have a great staff here. And so yeah. I'm very thankful to be here.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, one of the things I like to do with all my guests on the podcast is just have them kind of share their testimony, their story of how they came to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing that I really don't know if I know about you as well. So I'm kind of excited.
Oh, okay.
Kind of excited to hear that.
Yeah, dude, for sure, man. Well, I grew up in church, right? A PK, pastor's kid, and while I'm a little embarrassed to say, my dad's actually the pastor here, okay? He's right across from me right now in this behind this wall.
Is he holding up cards for you to read?
No, it's just a wall. There's no window, although now I want to advocate for a window being added. That'd be pretty funny. But yes, yeah, so, I mean, I grew up going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I believed the gospel as a child. I remember laying in my bunk bed with my brother, and one night I said, "Hey, Josh, you know, I believe in Jesus. I want him to save me. How do I go about that?" And so he walked me through the sinner's prayer, you know, as much as a young older brother could, and he did a great job of that. And you know, as a young kid, I believed that. But I did not, like you said in your question, I did not understand repentance from sin until much later in my life. So really fast forward, we moved to Lexington, South Carolina when I was in the sixth grade. And as I searched for friends, and I could not find any friends who, you know, kids are just not the sweetest, especially once they already have their set group of people they hang out with. So the people that did sort of accept me were not the best people to hang around. So my eighth grade year, I actually ended up smoking weed for the first time in my life. Had only done it once, but then had planned to do it again. This is how stupid I was. We were having a D-Now at church, and I was planning to buy some marijuana from this girl at school and then take it to the D-Now. And somehow I was like, "Yeah, this is okay, I'll just go outside at night or something and get high as an eighth grader." I mean, can you even imagine just the stupidity here? So God in his grace caused for me to be expelled in this moment. Okay, so it was a deal between me and two others, and one of the kids got caught. We all ended up getting expelled. And so that shifted me a little bit into at least a fear of the consequences of sin, you know, from a physical standpoint. And I wish I could say that from there I really turned to Jesus and surrendered, but really I still did not understand the gospel. And so in high school, though, my freshman year, I did not want to go back into smoking weed, and I saw it as bad. My new best friend, he actually ended up smoking weed with his brother. one night, and I urged him not to, but he did anyways. And then that just turned into him being the biggest pothead, I mean, I knew in high school. And so that was our crew. We became potheads, and, you know, it was a lot of just pursuing this sinful desire of getting high, of partying, of doing all that stuff. All the while in my mind as a high schooler, I genuinely believed that I was saved. You know, I thought, okay, Jesus forgives me of my sin. All I have to do is go sit in church. And at the end of the service, I'll ask for forgiveness, rinse and repeat each week. It doesn't matter what I did, you know, total misunderstanding, clear, like the Corinthian church, you know, just wiling out, being stupid. But then came to my freshman year in high school, and God was just so gracious to me, and the opportunities he gave me, that he drew me to himself, and he allowed me to be on this trip as a leader for a student ministry. And I heard David Platt preaching a message, and he was preaching from Isaiah chapter 6 on the holiness of God. And as he just spoke about Isaiah's response to God's holiness, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. And this whole scenario of these seraphim, these beings worshiping God day and night, it just, you know, God struck fear into me for the first time, really, over my sin in regards to I'm a sinner and he's a holy and perfect God. And God's not going to tolerate my sin forever. And I've been taking advantage of this. So that night on the beach, once all the kids ended up going to their rooms, I stayed back with a leader who was a friend of mine. And I repented of my sin of smoking weed, of just really my sin of selfishness, of just doing whatever I wanted to do. And I gave it all to God. I said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And at that moment, I believe the Lord called me into ministry as well. I just knew, how can I do anything else? I was born again. I say this sounds weird, but it's like Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in that moment of true repentance, I mean, I felt like a baby in a sense, not mentally, but just clean. I mean, just, I knew for a fact God had taken my sin and he had cast it as far away from me as possible. He had cleansed me in righteousness, and I was a new creation. And I didn't know how to articulate that at the time like this, but that is literally what happened. And so that is my story of just really when God brought me to true repentance and redeemed me.
That's awesome, man. And from that point on, those friends that you hung out with and smoked with and partied with, all that kind of stuff, like, did that, what kind of happened there? Were you able to... Mm-hmm. Obviously, by example, you know, point them to Christ. Did you have, you know, what, how did that relationship?
That was certainly my goal was, okay, when I repented, right? Repentance, and you know, this is to turn from our sins. It's going in the opposite direction. So I was no longer going in my direction, but going towards God and his will for me. And so I knew, okay, I just kind of had this realization where I'm either going to win my friends to Christ and they're going to get radically saved, or these guys that are like brothers to me, I have to separate myself from. Not because I'm better than them, but just because I'm not in a place where I'm mature enough to, though God has saved me, that temptation is still going to be there. If I'm surrounded by my friends smoking weed, what I've been doing the last, you know, 3.5-4 years of my life, nonstop, I'm going to fall into that. So I did share with my friends. Unfortunately, they didn't get radically saved like I had just hoped, you know, okay, you just saved me, like, you're totally going to save these guys right now. And I'm sure he's pursuing them. I actually talked to a friend a couple weeks ago, and it's that friend I mentioned who his freshman year smoked with his brothers and was a huge pothead. He's married, has a little girl, and he's in Charleston. He's going to a church, and I was shocked by that. I haven't talked to him in a while. And so I was just so encouraged that he's at least plugging in. He's hearing truth. He said, I might even join one of these small groups. So I was encouraging him in that and challenging. So I ended up really separating myself from them. And God ended up sending me to North Greenville, where he brought around me some great friends who kind of filled that void or that need for community and friendship in my life.
Sure. That's awesome. So how long exactly have you been at Northside?
It's been 5 years. Yeah, coming up on the 6th year in June. Okay. I can't remember the exact date that I got here, but I came right when we were going to student camp. So
nice.
It's in June.
Okay. So in your 5 to almost 6 years there, what has been something that just brings you great joy when you think about your congregation there, your students there, does anything stand out to you?
Dude, I think two things. One, and this could happen wherever God has me, but like, just one of the greatest joys for me in ministry, and I'll lump this in with salvation, because obviously when you see someone come to faith in Jesus, that's truly, I mean, it's an experience like no other, and it just brings you so much gratitude to the Lord and joy. But with that, just seeing a kid come in as like a sixth grader or a seventh grader, and man, they're frustrating. Man, they're like, dude, this little child does not get it. And just watching them throughout the years get to grow and become a high schooler, and then they get into college, and then they're just these grown-ups, and just seeing that process of all that God's doing in separate individuals' lives, and how he is constantly using all these little things to, though I can be frustrated with people in a time, God constantly reminds me, like, he is working things together in their life to grow them and bring them to the point that he desires for them. And so I'd say that's a great joy. And then also the second thing is about Northside is truly our staff. Like, I don't think that we have a staff that agrees on everything, you know, like we're not all copies of each other by any stretch of the imagination, but we have a staff that I believe is able to be honest with each other, that gets along great, that just, like, this is just it's a fun place to work and be at, and it doesn't feel like work. I'm just blessed to be on the family ministry team I'm at. I'm blessed to work with my father. We have a great relationship. And so I am so grateful for our staff and like the culture here.
That's awesome. Do you feel like that? I don't know. I know you've been at a few other churches, and I don't fully know your experience, or just one.
Really just one. Yeah.
I don't know how it was there in terms of the staff, but, if there is any differences, like, how much of an impact does that have on you? You know, ministry's hard, ministry's tough. So when you do have a staff that, although are different, like you said, they're not copies of one another, how important is that for a pastor day to day?
Well, elaborate on your question. What do you mean? You know, are you asking if I think it's like vital or it's important to have varying opinions?
Well, I guess, yeah. Or, because sometimes that can cause division, whether just by nature of not always agreeing on everything. So, but it seems to be a point of strength for you and your staff.
Yeah. I mean, and it's not like, I would say our church is not it's not like we have varying opinions on things that we believe are core, but I think that we're able to say, hey, this is like a secondary or tertiary issue, on something like, you know, what Revelation teaches. And, you know, our worship pastor has some interesting views and he's like all about it. And I can go and sit in there and be like, let me just hear what you think on this. And I'm not leaving there thinking, oh, this dude disagrees with me, he's a heretic or whatever. I think like we all have a spirit of, you know, I'm gonna hold my position with conviction. But none of us, I haven't seen any ounce of a spirit of divisiveness or a spirit of anger. And so that has been a great joy. And I think that can be, you know, I've met lots of people, and I had friends at North Greenville going into ministry that were, I just worried about them as they entered ministry, because I've always been a very middle of the road kind of guy. And I don't want to compromise my convictions. I don't think anybody should compromise their convictions. I mean, scripture is very clear about that. But I do think that you need to be honest with yourself and say, okay, is this an area that should cause me to not break bread with this person or treat this person as if, you know, they're horrible or they're totally missing the mark on salvation. And I've seen a lot of guys who are so aggressive, and I think just part of their personality, they're very dominant. They allow that to drive them rather than maybe the Spirit of God, which I believe brings us a spirit of humility in those things. And so, I don't know.
No, that's good. That's helpful. Because, yeah, one of the things at our church and our church membership class is we kind of talk about things that are the core issues and then maybe some things that Christians may disagree on. But like you were saying, they don't require us to withdraw like fellowship with them because of it, you know, and that kind of thing. So that's good. I guess the other side of that coin, in your time there, and you could answer this either from your congregation as a whole or just mm-hmm. your student ministry, but what is something that you would like to see change or maybe mature at your local church? Does anything stand out that you'd like to see more of or a different? Well,
yeah, I think we're in the process of moving in a direction that I'm like excited about, but and that's discipleship. And you know this, I believe, but it seems like we often as believers tend to focus on one area strongly. And this ties in directly with what I'm saying about some of my friends, where we get so caught up in our position on something or our gift in an area, and we're missing out on a whole, you know, separate area God's calling us to have equal focus on in another place. And so I think we do that with discipleship and evangelism. You know, some churches are mm-hmm. so outgoing and outreaching, but then they're not training up. And some are the opposite. They're never outreaching, but they're just building a lot of people with a lot of knowledge. And so our church, I would have said when the first few years here, I would have had an assumption that we don't do discipleship well. And I say would have, I think I did have that we don't do discipleship well. However, that shifted because as I've got to know people, as I've got to know what's gone on in life groups or even, you know, Sunday school hour times, what's gone on with people just taking the lead, lay people on gathering together outside of church, discipleship is certainly happening as a church. And so I think the area that we maybe have had, you know, I hesitate to say weakness totally, but maybe has not been our strongest suit is being the key leaders. And here is a core avenue of discipleship that we're going to place in front of you. That's an option for you to choose in regards to how you're going to pursue being a disciple who makes disciples. So what we're doing is we're actually launching D groups. We're not taking away our Sunday school hour, but we're launching small groups with, you know, no more than five guys with guys, girls with girls. And it's just going through the Bible together, praying together, being obedient to the things in scripture, about sharing the gospel, memorizing scripture, and doing that. The plan is you do that for a year with a group. And then after you're done with that year, you then split apart and each of you in that group goes and takes another, you know, four guys, four women through that same process. So again, like this is something that I would have said more in the past before I was able to see more clearly how God was working to have people discipled here, that we failed in, but I don't think we fail in it, but I do think we're also taking strides and we have an active plan to have a clear strategy for discipleship. So right now, dude, I mean, I think we're in a healthy, great place. We're going in a good direction. I believe that there's just good things in store for us at Northside.
Yeah. Well, that include, like, if you mentioned the guys in, like the guys in a group and girls in a group, are these led by like students in this example, or is that going to be something you have?
So, well, I mean, if you want the exact way that we're doing it, we're starting out next month. So March through May, we're going to do pilot groups. So each of us on staff has picked four people that we believe these people strategically will for sure be able to start a group in September when we launch for a year's session of doing this. And so we're taking 3 months and we're training them on what it looks like. We're giving them opportunity to lead in that context where they can, you know, lead just us, you know, as pastors, we can kind of walk them through that. And then they'll have all of summer to pick their group. So right now we're only doing it with adults. But my hope is that we can have it as a resource for students where, you know, you can say, here's what we do on life group. We hope discipleship happens in life group. But the reality is, you know, it's an open group. So sometimes sure. people are not going to be comfortable sharing in a group where it's not the same people and it can be a large group some weeks. So having that option is the hope for students. But yeah, does that make sense?
Cool. Yeah, no, it definitely does. It definitely does. And this could maybe lead into the next question, but mm-hmm. You know, on any church's website, you'll see things like what we believe or mm-hmm. Core values, things like that. What would you say is maybe one core value or belief that your church holds, and how does that said belief get played out in your local congregation? One of the temptations, I think you touched on it earlier, is just to gather a bunch of knowledge or doctrine, but it doesn't always impact how we live and serve the Lord or serve others. Mm-hmm. So how would you say, or is there any particular belief you feel like your church puts hands and feet to?
Yeah, I mean, this is what comes to mind is our view of the scripture, which is, I guess, just us being good Protestant Baptists, you know. but I really do believe about the authority of scripture in our lives. And so really elevating the Bible is something that I believe we put into practice simply in what we affirm each week. So every week before my dad preaches, if I have the opportunity to preach, or if one of our pastors preaches, we hold up the Bible, and with our whole congregation, we say, this is God's word. It's a perfect treasure of divine instruction, has God for its author, salvation for its end, without any mixture of error for its matters, the supreme source of truth for what we believe and how we live. I believe that I got it right. Hopefully I did. But that, you know, that's a statement from the Baptist Faith and Message about what we believe theologically about this book, that we're opening up Sunday mornings. And so that, to answer your question more completely, it's difficult to say how that necessarily plays out in our church, other than, you know, I believe there's a good percentage of our congregation that hears that and over time has understood this is what we're stating to believe about this book. This isn't just some words on a page. So when we open it on Sunday morning, it's not just someone giving a speech. You know, we're opening up God's word, asking him to enter into our lives and teach us and convict us and lead us in all truth and obedience to him. So I've seen it play out in people believe that they live with, you know, we can go back to the word. If you're living in error and I take you to the word, then, you know, we're agreeing, hey, this is the foundation because we're setting the same foundation as we approach things, like discussion about, again, error or whatever it may be. So I don't know. So again, it's hard to answer how else that practically plays out, but I would say we definitely do that. And I've grown to love that.
Yeah, no, that's good. It sounds, I don't know, you know, my dad, and he kind of has the same kind of thing before each sermon. They hold up the Bible and they say those words, and just, it reminds everyone who is under that preaching that exactly like what you're saying, this isn't just someone's opinion that's about to be brought forth. We are seeking God's truth and preaching God's truth as he revealed it, you know, through his word. So it's a good reminder each week. No doubt about that. And
no doubt.
No doubt. What would you say? So in preparation, so as you open up God's word each week, you know, you're preparing a sermon, you're preparing a lesson, or however your church does it with series. What to you are some obstacles, or what distractions do you feel while you're preparing a sermon, and how might you encourage like other pastors who maybe experience different distractions to limit those, or how has God kind of shaped you during your sermon prep? I know that's a lot of questions in one, but
I think that my distractions are not unique to me, probably. You know, it's my phone, it's going on social media, it's allowing other things to just come up. And if I don't clearly block off my time, then something's going to come into that time where I'm seeking to prep, and it's going to, you know, take my attention away, even if it's for just 15 minutes or whatever. And so I think you just got to be intentional with, here's the time that I set. And granted, if something crazy happens, you know, you'd be flexible. But in this time, I'm going to put the phone away. In this time, I'm going to minimize maybe the people I'm around, or let my assistant and our family pastor know, hey, I'm studying for Wednesday's sermon right now. I'm going to go over to the other office where nobody is, or I'm going to study at home for a few hours today as I'm prepping this. So to me, that's big. But also, if I'm just being honest, I'm not the most disciplined. And so this is where I've really had to pray for strength and growth. And sometimes I got to do things I don't like to do. So I actually recently, you know, whoever listens to this might be like, they do an ad now, but you've seen the ad for that little brick thing for iPhones. You know what I'm talking about? Now you're going to get it because, you know, they hear you, dude. But it's like, so I know your viewers or whatever cannot see, but it's like my phone is bricked right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so you scan this little block and it bricks these apps that you select. So I can't use Instagram, YouTube, or any other social media, any game on my phone or anything until I go to the brick, the physical brick, and I tap it to the brick. And so, you know, I got the brick in my car, which I could just go down and do it, but I don't feel like walking all the way downstairs just to open up Instagram, you know? So I actually just got this, and just this week it's been helpful, and I'm excited. My hope is that it will help my productivity and especially that time of seeking the Lord, because I don't know if you're anything like me, I have big aspirations about what I want my prayer life and my quiet time to be. But I'm ashamed to say that more often than not, it is so short. It's so small, and it's the depth of it is not as much as I want it to be. And I go to bed, and I was in bed last night, and I was just moved to tears as I'm laying there, because I just thought, man, I want to lead my family to the fullest capacity I can as a man of God. God, I want to be so led by you and so pressed into what your Spirit is leading us in that everything I do is pointing me to you. And I just know I spend too much time being distracted, and I don't spend enough time in prayer. And so I don't know, I'm hoping this tool will be one of the many things I'll probably have to put in. Boss man's knocking at the door, but I had to shoo him away. It's crazy.
No, dude, that's a good answer. And, the phone's always such a distraction, and it's the same thing for me when I prepare to teach and stuff like that. There's, sometimes I'll just think of something random and just my thoughts. I don't even have to have a screen. Like, it's just my own thoughts sometimes will just run away from me. Or as I'm praying, my thoughts will just run away from me and mm-hmm. I would forget that I'm praying. And I'm like, whoa, like what have I been doing for I've just been planning my day for the last like 10 minutes, but it's like, wait a second. I was just praying about, you know, my wife or, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And so, you know, what some of the things I have found helpful too, especially when that happens with prayer, is like, and I need to do it more often, obviously, is like praying the scriptures. So like as yeah. My eyes are on the text and I'm praying, it's like that helps kind of guide and keep me focused. But obviously, man, the phone is a big one for sure. But no, man, I appreciate your time, and it's good to see you. And
good to see you, man. Handsome as ever.
Yeah. Well,
you know, it's easy to think about naming my son Silas potentially when I think about how cool you are. You know, it's always bad when you want to name your kid something and then you're like, oh, but remember that person in high school? They were the worst. I love that name, but yeah, it's not the case. So maybe I'll have a little baby Silas here soon.
Well, it would be an honor to be the one whom your child is named after. No, I'm just kidding. I know that wouldn't be me, but no, it's really cool. But dude, thanks again so much. I appreciate your time and your input and hearing your story and how God has changed you and how God is using you to faithfully preach his word and serve his little local church there in Lexington.
Dude, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate you reaching out, dude. It's an honor.
Absolutely.
Hopefully we can get together sometime in the future. I don't even know where you live, honestly.
I'm in Florida. I'm
in. Oh my gosh, that's right, dude. Never mind. Probably. Maybe if you visit your family.
Yeah. Maybe I'm my way up to Greenville. Yeah.
Right, bro. Well, hit me up if you need anything, man.
Will do. Take care, brother.
Blessings to your viewers.
Thank you.
See you, bro.
See you, dude.